If you take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in this book of the Bible with the seventh verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. I plan on bringing three messages from this first chapter, the most difficult of which will be on Wednesday evening, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul." I call God for a record upon my soul. I want you to be praying that God will use the message to speak to all of our hearts. It's been my firm conviction all these years as a preacher of the gospel that we're just the messengers. God has the message. And we're discovering what the Lord has given us in His Word, and then by God's grace, delivering it to the people. So now we have our Bible open to the book of 2 Corinthians, this very personal letter Paul writes concerning how God has enabled him. And we begin with chapter 1 and verse 7. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark so you might remember what Paul writes about his testimony and the testimony of his conscience. He says in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to youward." I want you to do all you can do to remember those words, simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. This great man of God has been brought to the place of simplicity and godly sincerity. And that's where the Lord wants to bring you and wants to bring me, to where we come to the place of simplicity and godly sincerity. You might put that on one side and put on the other side fleshly wisdom. He said, not with fleshly wisdom. Remember, when he wrote to Rome, he wrote in the 7th chapter, in the 18th verse, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's a lifetime work, the work God has on us, working in us, both to will and do as his good pleasure. It's a lifetime work where the Lord works on our hearts for us to see that our strength must be in him. Mark the verse, if you would, please, that tells us in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the fifth verse, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Would you read that with me aloud? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. Look, please, in chapter 4 of this book. And we'll begin with verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And here's the hardest verse in the Bible to believe, the 15th verse. 15th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For all things are for your sakes. All things. No exceptions, no exclusions. All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Would you remember that? Notice the language of the Bible. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Think of yourself. You have an outward man and you have an inward man. What you really are is what you are in your inward man. Each of you young people listening to the sound of my voice, each of you young adults, what you really are is what you are in the inward man. We have an inward man and an outward man. Don't be deceived by thinking what people see of you is what you really are. What God sees of you is what you really are. He says, for our light affliction, in verse 17, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction that we go through is not against us. It's for us. God is always for us. When you're in your darkest hours, when you're having the hardest time, when you think, how can I live through this? Even like the apostles said, I've gotten in a situation where I just don't think I can live. I'm pressed out of measure. I can't take anymore. Oh, you can. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice this, while we look not at the things which are seen, think of that. How do you get to be the kind of person who doesn't look at what's seen? There is a seen world and an unseen world. There's a world that's obvious to everyone. And you can be overcome by the obvious world. But we don't look at that world. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And the difference? For the things which are seen are temporal. There are temporal things. The things we see are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There are temporal things. They're eternal things. And God wants us to put our eyes on the eternal things. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Bible says, it is not expedient or in your best interest for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul gives this testimony. He says, I can't really tell if I was in the body or out of the body. Many people believe this is when he was stoned and left for dead. And many assume that he was dead. He goes on, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And it's so wonderful to be able to rest your faith in the fact God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. We're so consumed, all of us, so consumed what we imagine people see of us. We should be consumed and occupied in our minds about what God sees in us. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundant revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This word gift is something like you would expect someone to say about something very costly, very valuable giving to you. Paul just said, I've come to the place where I realize that what affliction I have was given to me. Can you thank God for his gifts? Can you thank God for gifts that disabled you? Can you thank God for the gifts that brought you low and made you look up? He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Nobody wants that trouble. Paul didn't want it. So he prayed three times, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. We want to be perfect in strength. But he says, perfect in weakness. Finally, weakness becomes a way of life. The knowledge that we must be dependent upon the Lord becomes a way of life. So, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What kind of power do you want? Do you live for financial power? You're doing everything you can to achieve intellectual power. You like to be the boss of everything and everybody. What about the power of Christ resting on you? What good a father could do if he has the power of Christ resting on him? What wonderful good things a mother can do if she has the power of Christ resting upon her. So, quite naturally, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. And when God gives a list, I've always made a practice of putting the list down in paper. So there we have it. Taking pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I have in my Bible marked the word when and the word then. At the very moment I am the weakest, I learn in my weakness my utter reliance upon the Lord. But when I am weak, then am I strong. Chapter 13. Listen to this strange word in verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. In other words, Jesus Christ accomplished the greatest thing he accomplished at the weakest moment. When he yielded himself into the hands of angry sinners to do with him as they pleased. And when he was at his weakest moment, when he was bearing the sin debt of the whole world, when he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in his weakness, he accomplished the great feat. Price of our salvation being paid. What we learn from the Lord and from the way the Lord works is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God brings us to the point where we live in simplicity and godly sincerity. Where we learn not to trust in ourselves, according to verse 9, but in God, which raiseth the dead. When we have the sentence of death upon us, not when we're springing to life and thinking everything's coming up roses, we think there's no way out. Where there's no way, God makes a way. Where we're pressed out of measure, not everything's going well, pressed out of measure. Notice the language, above strength. I have a certain measure of strength. I always saw myself as a strong person. When I was a young man playing athletics and sports, I lived across the street from a high school as a child, and I always took a great deal of pride in doing what everybody else did, but doing it better. And the Lord started dealing with me. Bringing me to trust him, to believe him. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know why God doesn't use us like he wants to use us? And he has a desire to use us above anything we could ever imagine. But do you know why God doesn't use us the way he wants to use us? Because we're too strong for him. There are churches that God wants to use and bless in an amazing way. But if he used them, they'd get the glory. But the Lord doesn't want any glory going to anyone but him. And he lets us go through the trials. Pressing out of measure. The times above strength. This type of Christianity is very seldom talked about. It's always the type of Christianity we hear that's always smiling, always victorious, always magnifying what men and women can do. This kind of Christianity is what God and God alone can do. That's what we find here. And he gives the summary of this by saying, in simplicity, that means singleness, in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul said, I have a testimony. It's a testimony of my conscience. I can't tell you anything any deeper. This is what I've been striving for. It's as deep as it gets. If you could peel away everything, every pretense in my life, if you take it all away, I want you to find simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, what happens in our lives for God to bring us to that point where we trust in Him? For the testimony, our rejoicing is this, verse 12, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, that's the enemy, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. When you hear a strong man, a man of renown, you don't hear them often, but when you do hear them, and they express true humility, they talk about how this they need the Lord. They talk about their dependence upon God. They talk about prayer. They talk about their reliance, not on their own ability or their own selves, but their reliance on the Lord. Typically, you're listening to a great man speak. Listen carefully when they speak. They have something to say. Because all to the near is pulled away. And we see, in a way, the secret things God has done in their lives to bring them to the point where they're trusting in Him, believing in Him, relying on Him. And God from heaven looks on that person and says, I can bless him. I can bless her because all the glory will go to the Lord. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you. May God help us. Would you pray with me?